Really? That true story. True story. As the Titanic was going down, I know that was. I never did see the movie. Just caught bits and pieces of it. And yeah, I have too much life. I mentioned that to Brother Michael Sunday night. He's like, yeah, I got too much life to live. Watch a 3-hour. Yeah, I'm right there. Unless, of course, it's Ben-Hur, then I, you know, it's okay. Get to the chariot race. But y'all forgive me. But true story, it was played as the Titanic was sinking. And what an appropriate song, you know, so, man. But yeah, I've never sung it as a congregational before. Man. Amen. Anybody, word of testimony tonight. We're going to Genesis 35 tonight. Okay. This just kind of hit me. I haven't thought about this in a long time. We talked about that Nearer, My God, to Thee being played on the Titanic. One of the very first time I'd heard that, it was actually an older preacher, old Presbyterian preacher by the name of Peter Marshall was preaching. And he had contrasted that with another one that took place a generation later. There was another ship that was sinking. And before the ship went down, they played a song called the Beer Barrel Polka. Facing eternity, and he said the thought of facing eternity to the sound of the Beer Barrel Polka. How sad that would be. How sad that would be. But how many of you have heard of John Harper? Have I heard of John Harper? What's that? Heard the name? There are several people in history, you know, by that name. And then some people confuse John Harper with Harper's Ferry. So there's all John Brown. So there can be some confusion. John Harper was a Scottish preacher who was on the Titanic, who was coming over to the States. And when he was getting ready to die, I cry thinking about it. Here he is in the icy waters getting ready to die. He's going back and forth. He's holding on to a little piece of wood here and all that. And he asked this man, said, "Sir, are you saved?" He said, "No." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that happened two or three times. And the last words that he said were, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And he drowned. And the man said, then and there, I was John Harper's last convert. Whew. Said, man, oh man. That's when it's real. That's when it's real. When John Wesley was coming over to the United States, to North America, to America at the time, before it was the States, this was in the middle of the 1700s, there was a ship, the ship that he was on, great storm rose up, and it scared him half to death because he was afraid to die. And there was a small group of Christians, called themselves Moravians, a lot of them settled in northwestern, you know, west central North Carolina. In fact, Andy Griffith was raised Moravian. I don't know whatever happened to him, but the Moravians were known for their deep piety, their deep godliness and holiness. And as the ship was rocking back and forth and reeling, they were just holding hands and singing and having camp meeting. And John Wesley it struck him awfully strange because these people had a confidence he didn't have. Watch this. And John Wesley was an ordained Anglican priest at the time. Something to think about. That is something to think about. So, amen. I just thought I'd share that with you. All righty. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 35 tonight. Amen. Genesis 35. terrible to be on the live stream and do stuff like that and everybody can hear you. But, amen. Alrighty. Genesis 35, I'm only going to read the first, let's see here, where is it at?
First seven verses tonight. Genesis 35, excuse me, I'm going to read the first seven verses. The Bible says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Father, we ask that you'd help us here tonight as we open the Word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it. Pray, Lord, you'd bless what we've read tonight. Lord, as we've heard the song, Lord, I'm sure that's the desire of everyone in here, Lord, to some degree or other, is nearer, my God, to Thee. Lord, the time may come where we're in a place of certain entrance into eternity. Maybe like the folks on the Titanic and Brother Harper as he was evangelizing in the icy waters of the North Atlantic, maybe as the Moravians were to Mr. Wesley before he became a Christian at Aldersgate Street there in England. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to hear your voice out of this passage. And Lord, speak to us, I pray. We surely need your help. Be glorified in all it's done. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While I'm getting ready to go here, let me just mention one more thing. Years ago in Gatlinburg, at the Ripley's Aquarium, they had a display that had a lot of actual memorabilia from the White Star Line, the Titanic. I mean, they had actual plates and cups and shoes. Did anybody else, anybody see that? Yeah. All that was the two things that stood out to me wasn't so much the plates and the cups and all the memorabilia. There were a little pair of shoes that really just kind of, you know, hit me hard because, you know, my boys were little at the time. The other thing was they had running water that was the same temperature as the water in the North Atlantic. And you got to remember, the water, even though it was freezing or below freezing, it was not frozen because it was still with a lot of motion. And I want to say the water was like in the 20s. And so you dipped your hand down in the water and felt how cold the water was. I could see how you could go hypothermic in just 15, 20 minutes and be gone. It was pretty chilly. I just thought I'd, you know, memory there, I thought I'd pass that along to you. And now that I've been here for 7 years, y'all are probably going to hear that again at some point in time. And I'm going to start telling y'all the same stories over and over again. So y'all just act like it's the first time you heard it the next time you hear it, all right? Y'all have to love me, all right? Amen. 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 All right. Well, let's look here at this passage tonight. Every time I read this chapter, and I look at the very first words where God tells Jacob to arise, go up to Bethel. The phrase back to Bethel always jumps out at me. It always does. And Part of that is because there was a booklet that I read years ago by John R. Rice entitled Back to Bethel. It was basically a revival booklet, a revival sermon that he wanted to encourage God's people with, challenge them to get their lives, you know, put back to where the Lord wants them. And so I'm just kind of entitled this tonight, the first part here, Back to Bethel. Now, one of the writers I've read after calls this chapter Jacob's Sunset Years. Jacob's Sunset Years. And I thought that's a pretty good title. And here's why. We're not going to do a lot of turning tonight, because I want to stay here and I want to look here. So I'm just going to give you some references. And I'm not saying trust me, but I'm giving you the references and you can look these up. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 26, the Bible tells us that Esau and Jacob were born, and that Isaac, get this, is 60 years old when the boys are born. Brother Michael, don't feel so bad. 60 years old. Could you imagine being 60 and having twins? Amen. I mean, and I've said, you know, imagine ladies having a baby at 90. Just imagine that. You know, morning sickness at 89. How about that? You know, what a blessing that would be, right? 60 years old, so the boys are born. Isaac is going to, the end of this chapter, in verse number 28, says the days of Isaac were 180 years. So, if Isaac is 180 years old at the end of this chapter when he dies, and he was 60 when the boys are born, the close of this chapter, that means that Jacob is 120 years old. And the events we're looking at take place just prior to that, maybe within a year or two. Genesis 47, 28 tells us that Jacob is 147 when he dies. So that means from this chapter onward, there are probably less than 30 years left in Jacob's life. And so if we think, you know, here he is 147 years, he's 120, you know, we've got 80% of his life out of the way roughly. So we can honestly say that, yeah, these are Jacob's sunset years. And stop and think about this as we're getting into the chapter. Verse 35 is a blessing. Or verse 1, just the first phrase is a blessing. Look at the very first phrase. Read to the first comma. And God said unto Jacob. Isn't that a blessing that God is still speaking to Jacob? Y'all remember chapter 34? Remember what happened to Dinah? What happened with Simeon and Levi going out and killing all the fellows in Shechem? And God said unto Jacob. Jacob didn't follow the Lord where he should have in chapter 33. Esau says, you know, go and follow me, I'll lead on. He says, I'll have to lead on softly. You know, you go ahead and go and we'll follow you. Basically, Esau goes to Mount Seir. Sounds as if Jacob's going to follow him to Mount Seir, but he doesn't. He goes towards Succoth and later on goes and buys him a little plot of place in Shechem. Has a house and all that. So is he in the will of God or out of the will of God? Well, I would probably be able to build a case to where it would make, if you thought, well, he's in the will of God because he's gone back toward the house, he's not exactly where the Lord wants him to be. I believe I could build a strong case that he's out of the will of God. And I said all that to say this, chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, thank God that God is still speaking to Jacob. If it were up to us, if it was because of us, because of our goodness, listen to me, God would have every right to say nothing. But thank God that he continues to speak to us. I say praise the Lord for that. So, now, with that said, let's go all the way back and let's kind of backtrack. Here's Jacob. He has fled from his brother Esau. He's gone. Fled from his brother Esau. He has gone up to Paddan Aram, spent 20 years there, working for Laban, hot, cold, all that stuff off and on. You know, if something is lost, he pays he pays for all that. You know, he's all that. He's had a pretty hard go of it, has he not? But he's had some mountaintop experiences. He's had this where he's run from Esau. And as he's on the way to Paddan Aram, there's a mountaintop experience at a place called Luz, where he sees this ladder come down from out of heaven. and the angels of God ascending and descending. And he wakes up and he calls. And it's interesting, I watched a video about it today, and you can see where the land is almost terraced there. Now, they didn't say on the video whether the land was terraced at the time of Jacob's coming through there or afterward. But I'm thinking, if I watched that and then had a dream, I probably would have a stair-step dream because of that. Well, he's got a valley experience running from Esau. He's got a mountaintop experience being in Bethel and seeing a vision of God, as it were, and God speaks to him. And he makes a vow there to God. And he calls the name of that place Bethel, Beit El, which means the house of God. And then he goes to Padan-Aram. He's there for 20 years. And I'm calling that a valley experience because he wanted one wife. He got two wives. And that caused all kinds of issues, all kinds of trouble. Amen. And then he's there working for his uncle, getting the short end of the stick, the low end of the totem pole, all that stuff, anything you can think of. So he's had some valley experiences. Well, finally, God speaks to him and he leaves. And he goes from one valley, he gets ready to go out, and then, boom, Laban catches back up with him again. And it looks like Laban says, it's in my power to do you harm, but your God said not to do it. And then Jacob lights into him, you know. Jacob finally tells him some of the stuff that he's wanted to tell him for a long time. And then he's on the way toward Canaan, and he hears that Esau's coming. Valley experience. He begins to set everybody in array, separates the children based on the, you know, Leah's children and her handmaid, Rachel and all that. And then he goes to the side across the brook and he's by himself. And then he has that wonderful mountaintop experience where he wrestles with the angel till the breaking of day. And so what I want us to see tonight is, here's Jacob. Isn't that kind of like the normal Christian life? Valley, mountain. Valley, sometimes 20 years. Mountain, valley. That's the way it seems like it works. And what we're seeing in Jacob is he is definitely a testimony to the grace of God. Found a song online. I hadn't heard it in months, maybe in a year or two. But I told the ladies, I said, Savannah, you're going to have to learn how to play this song just like this. And that's what the pastor wants, okay, sweetheart? So, yeah, don't disappoint me, okay? Amen. I know you can do it. Amen. You can do it. And I know they'll do fine. But here's what the song says. I'm not going to sing it to you. I know y'all don't have enough grace for that. But the song says, as I look back on all of my days, so many times, so many ways, I have been blessed, and all I can say is God is still good. Sometimes the night brings sorrow and pain. Sometimes the tears, they fall like the rain. But through it all, He's never changed. God is so good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night when I've done all I can and I don't understand. God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessing may come any day. He'll bring me through and I'll stand and say, God is so good. And I'm going to tell you, I think about that song. And I think about Esau's life. That second verse says, there have been times that I've let him down, made my mistakes, still I have found I may stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of his hand. He will give grace, help me to stand, although he knows how unworthy I am. God is still good. Yeah, amen. I wish y'all knew it. I'd stop right now and we'd just sing it and dismiss and go to the house. Amen. Think about that tonight. God knew. How was it? I was talking with Brother Jonathan Hall there the other night, and we were talking, and he said something. Aren't you glad that God factored in your stupidity when he saved you? That's a lot of ciphering. As Jethro Bodine would say, that's a lot of goes intus. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. Amen. God factored in your stupidity. Now listen, that's not an excuse to sin, not an excuse to go off, well, God knew about it. Yeah, and if you walk across 465 blindfolded, you get run over, God's going to look at you and say, you're an idiot. Well, he may not come out and say it that way, but, you know, well, he might. I don't know. I mean, he did look at that one man in the Gospel of Luke and say, "Thou fool." So, I mean, he may look at you when you get to heaven, you know, that was not very smart. So, but the Lord did factor in our shortcomings, our mistakes, our stupidity. And yet God still loves us. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Well, that was my introduction tonight. Good. And I've only got 7.5 more verses to go. All right. Well, let's look here tonight. First thing I want us to see tonight is the command to return. The command to return. So look in verse number 1. And again, we're just doing some highlights. We're not going to hit every single verse tonight. We'll cover some more of this a little bit later. But God says this, "Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." A couple things I want to point out tonight. Number one, God says this, "Arise, go up." So, number one, go. What do you mean by that? Well, God says, leave here. You're here, but I don't want you here, I want you there. You remember how that God told Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, for I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there." There. He could have went to any widow woman anywhere in the land of Israel or surrounding area, but God commanded a widow woman to sustain him there. And had he not gotten there, he would have missed the will of God. He would have missed God's provision. He would have missed the blessing that he was going to be. He would have missed a ministry opportunity. All of that was because God wanted him to go there. Well, God says this, "Arise, go up to Bethel." So number one, he was to go. Notice this. What else is he to do? What's the first thing he's to do when he gets to Bethel? And what? Dwell there. Number one, he's to go. Number two, he's to dwell. So what does God say? God says, "I want you to go. I want you to leave here." Why? Because I want you to dwell there. You know what it sounds like to me? Jacob is living in the wrong place. You ever had God tell you to move somewhere? I have. I know all about that. Amen. Cold winters. Nothing to stop the wind. Help us, Jesus. Amen. Yes, some of y'all understand this. That's right. Amen. Yeah, some of y'all feel this. But God says to go. So God says, go. I want you to dwell there. And if you stop and think, Jacob's life has been a life of fear, even though he's gotten a command from God. But things are about to change, at least at this point in his life. Remember we said he's already fled from Laban? He fled from Esau the first time. He's fled from Laban. He's faced Esau this return trip in somewhat of fear. He did. And now he's lived in fear in Shechem after what Simeon Levi did to the men of Shechem. Remember what he said? He said, "I'll be in few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." That's verse 30 of chapter 34. So he's living in fear. You know, it's time to go. There comes a time when you've got to leave the fear behind and go to the place where God has perfect provision and peace for you, a place where you can get with God, and the place where God is going to give you that new direction for your life. And that's what's happening here. So number one, he's to go. Number two, he's to dwell. And number three, he's to worship. Look at the end of verse number, or middle of verse, "and make there an altar unto God." Make there an altar unto God. Listen to me. He's not to worship here, he's to worship there. I could preach this on a Sunday morning. I could preach this at a youth rally or a camp meeting and tell people there are certain places where you're living, certain places where you go, certain places where your family's at. It's been a bad influence on your children. See what happened to Dinah. See what happened to Simeon with Simeon and Levi. They've got into trouble there. You know what the problem is? You're in the wrong place. Do we read of any kind of major spiritual growth that we see in the lives of Jacob and his children in there? We know that he builds an altar in chapter number 33. He erects an altar, but he's not where he needs to be. You can have a church, but not be where you're supposed to be. And don't worry, I'm just preaching this primarily to the Facebook crowd because y'all are where y'all are supposed to be. Amen. 2, 4, counting little kids, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 19. Yeah, ain't nobody going nowhere. I'm not going to give you a letter, so don't even try to go anywhere. Amen. 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 So he says to build an altar, I want you to worship. And then notice what he does. God jogs his memory. God takes him back to the place where Jacob met God. He says this, build an altar unto God, watch this, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now it's interesting what God says here because this is going to come out in just a minute. And I'm going to go ahead and give you just a little bit of a preview now. But he's taking him to Bethel. But notice what God says. Here's the way most of the time that I would read this. You ready? I'm going to read it like I would read it. And make there an altar unto God in the place where God appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of your brother. I would be concerned about the place. But God's not so much concerned about getting him back to the place so much as he is getting him back to remembering the vow that he made, not at the place, but to the person, to God. See the difference? There are some folks down in our home church in Tennessee. They sang a song, and there's nothing wrong with the song. And the title of the song was Sacred Spot. There's a spot that will ever be sacred to me while the years of Earth's pilgrimage roll. Because they talk about it was there at that, you know, I will cherish with reverence that first altar place where Jesus, the Lord, saved my soul. And so I'll cherish that spot where Jesus saved me. So it's like going back to the altar where God saved you. There are some folks that can tell you exactly what part of the altar they were at when God saved them. Not a thing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. But the thing is, if the church is torn down, the house is torn down, if the house burns down and burns up the chair that you prayed in. I know a lady who has the chair that she got saved in, just leaning against a ladder back chair in her mama's living room, I believe it was, and got saved. She has that chair at her house to this day. If her house burns down tonight and that chair goes up, the God of that little chair, if you will, is still God. So it's not so much the place as it is the person. Okay? Now, having said that, let's move on. So there's the command to return. But notice this. God tells Jacob to go back. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household. Here's an instance of God speaking to the head of the family and the rest of the family leading. Okay? And so men, that's why it is so important to be able to hear the voice of God. That's it. David, you have asked Miss Ashley to marry you. And I don't know by what wonderful grace she looked at you and said yes. I have no idea why. Amen. Amen. You're an ugly boy because all boys are ugly when they come after our daughters. Amen. They all are. Amen. I love you, Brother David. Thank you. But it's just true. So watch this. You've asked Miss Ashley to marry you. Amen. And I didn't even think to ask you, but did y'all tell that to Brother Carrick when he was here the other day? That's a good thing. All right. I'm glad to know that Brother Carrick has, you know, got to see y'all in person. And here's the thing, brother, all seriousness. It's going to be your job to lead your family. Your job. Miss Ashley, it's going to be your responsibility to follow him. And what's going to happen, because I'm going to do a little marriage counseling right now, the fields can be bullheaded. And they get it from both sides of the family. Amen. They can be bullheaded. Amen. Brother David, both of her parents are from the hills of Kentucky. That is a different level of redneck. Okay? Now, Miss Ashley's more refined. She's Indiana, you know, born and bred and all that. But that Kentucky blood, that Hatfield-McCoy stuff, runs in their veins. I'm just telling you. So, if you can't sleep with one eye open, maybe you might want to just make sure that you really obey, not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. Because if the sun goes down on your wrath, you might wake up with a rolling pin on the side of your head. And that's not the will of God for your life. I can tell you that, Miss Ashley, but you might feel like it sometimes. Amen. But here's the thing. God spoke to who? God spoke to Jacob. And then Jacob said to his household. And I don't read anywhere in the household where they balked, but we don't want to do that. God didn't tell me. Well, God didn't have to tell you. He'll tell him. Amen. I wish I had a whole church full of people. Amen. And that don't mean God won't speak to you. Because I have heard ladies testify where it was God helping them being able to love their husband because their husband was such a jerk at times. Oh, I'm sorry, bullheaded. Bullheaded. I'm sorry. I can't say jerk. I'll say bullheaded. Amen. Bullheaded. Amen. Amen. I'm telling that, number one, because I love you. Number two, because everybody else needs to hear that. But number three, we see it illustrated right here. And that's really the primary reason. Jacob says to all of his household, now watch what he says. Now watch this. Jacob, the father, I may come back and preach this on Sunday. I don't know. I mean, I'm having such a good time with it right now. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. That must mean his servants. I'm looking at maybe those people who help out with the cattle. He begins to lay down some standards for their house. He begins to lay down some standards for their house. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Here's what Jacob did. He guided the family and the household's religion. He guided the standard of cleanliness and he guided the standard of dress. Three standards that Jacob nails down right here. There's a whole lot I could say right here. I may just go ahead and say it. It's just Wednesday night. Can I say it? I hope I can. Well, preacher, don't. Well, there's so much here. Let me just go ahead and say this. I see this in my notes. You cannot have a house where and have a family that pleases God that has the husband and the wife with two different religious opinions. It will not work. It will not work. Now, no two people are going to agree on everything. None of them are. And two people can disagree on certain issues and not necessarily be wrong. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think avocados are the nastiest things on God's earth, and I know some of y'all like avocados. Y'all can have them. I think y'all are crazy. You think I'm crazy, but neither one of them. I mean, it's not like we're like it's going to upset the world's apple cart. Yeah, God created them. He sure did. But apparently we also have murder hornets around here now, and I know those aren't good. You know, stink bugs. Amen. But when it comes to things that really and truly matter, such as church, family, and things like that, what's going to happen when the husband says, these are going to be, here's where we're going to go to church. Here's how we're going to maintain our standard of cleanliness for our house. And these are going to be the standards of our dress. So ladies, what would you do if your husband came home and said, from now on, it's no more pants, it's all skirts and dresses? What would you say? Well, I'm just not going to, wait a minute. We amen that what Jacob, we amen it. But what would you do? What would you do if that was his preference, but you just didn't want to do it? What would you do? Let me just ask you a question. That's a heart issue. People say, well, preacher, you just don't know how cold it is. Of course I don't know how cold it is. But if you wear a dress all the way down to your ankles, I have no idea how many layers of sweat you got on down there. Amen. That's a heart issue. That's a heart issue. Let me just say this, and some of you young ladies, be careful what you wear. If it's form-fitting and fits you way too tight, you're going to get the wrong kind of attention. And I would hate for your dad to have to pull something out and beat somebody to death because they looked the wrong way. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't know where that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. So, dad's determining the religion. Dad's determining the cleanliness, and dad's determining dress standards for the house. That's an amazing thing to me. It's interesting. Now, watch this. God is doing business with Jacob. Jacob is spiritual enough to hear it. I know of homes where the woman wanted to dress modestly all the time, but her husband just had way too much fun poking fun at her and said, "What's the matter? Are we going to church every day around here? Why are we dressing for church all the time? Sir, your wife is wanting to move closer to God. What's the matter with you? How come you're not moving up a little closer?" And it's not about the dress, because listen to this. What you see on the outside, I could take you to a family right now where I saw the girls beautiful and modest and just sweet and pretty and modest, but the long dresses hid hearts that were ready to go out into the world as soon as they were able. And that's exactly what a lot of them did. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. One of them went off and joined the military, got a butch haircut, looks like a boy, and it makes me want to vomit. God didn't intend you to pick up an M16. Amen. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. Kick that dog, shake that tree. God does not intend a woman to be a police officer. He does not intend a woman to be in the military at all, period, any way, shape, form, or fashion. Amen. 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 Miss Sierra, that blessed my heart. Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. So, the dad sets the standards for the house. Amen. So what does that mean? That means, Brother Eric, everything that happens in your household, you set the standards for it. Hey, Blaze, you know who sets the standards where, you know, your mom and Brother Eric are at? He sets them. You know why? Because that's what the Bible says. He sets them. That's right. So whatever he says goes. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. And that's a hard place to be, because that creates... Sometimes it makes it hard because the head of the house wants to do the right thing. Will anybody follow? Will anybody come along? Well, young folks, can you tell me what Ephesians 6:1 says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. You say, well, it's not. Well, yes, it is. That works for your situation. Amen. It does. And that's just kind of the way it works. Amen. Love you, Blaze. Amen. So here's the thing. The dad's deciding the religion. The dad's deciding what clean is. He says, make yourselves clean. So probably not just on the outside, ritually, but get yourselves clean spiritually. He's going to tell them what to do here. In fact, if you look with me there, he says, put away all the strange gods that are among you. Get rid of all that. And that's amazing to me, because we know that Rachel had her father's images in the camel furniture. So if she stole those images, those little G-O-D-S's there that they worshipped, I wonder where one of the writers that I read after said, is it possible that Jacob's children grew up worshiping the gods that their grandfather had? What about the other people who were there? Because Jacob says, not just to his household, but to all that were with him. Maybe the ranch hands, let's say. Who did they worship? He put down the standard for the entire household. Why is that? Because Jacob knew the true God. Was Jacob perfect? No, he was not. Jacob going to fail later on down the road? Yeah, you're going to see where he falls into depression. And he's got the woe is me complex. The world's against me. All these things are against me. I believe are pretty close to his exact words later on down the road when he finds out about Joseph. And so here's Jacob right now getting some pretty good instructions from the Lord. So remove the strange gods, be clean, and be clothed. He says, change your garments. The clothes you're wearing are not good enough for us right now. Why is that? We're going to the house of God. Now, the pastor, I put on a coat and a tie. My standard up here is, you get up here behind this pulpit, the preachers get up here behind this pulpit, they put on a coat and a tie. Make sure they look like somebody. Make sure you look like a preacher. David's on the platform all the time, wear a tie. Amen. Brother Allen's up here, wear a tie. If you're in that leadership position, place. Brother Michael's got a nice bolo that he wears from time to time. That works just fine. I'm fine with that. But we've got to be careful. I remember going to church. Look, when I grew up Catholic, I didn't know a thing about going to church. So I went to church in a pair of boat shoes, blue jeans, and a God's Gym, His Pain, Your Gain t-shirt on a Sunday night. Okay? That's how much I knew, which was virtually nothing. If you've ever seen the shirt, it's just like, you wore that? Yeah, I didn't know any better. That's before I got my hair cut and all that other stuff. So, when we're going into the presence of God, there ought to be a physical expression of awe, humility, appreciation, holiness. And the outside is just an expression of what's on the inside. So when someone says, well, God just loves me the way I am, and I'm going to church in my jeans that I'd slung across the clothesline, took double-aught buck and hit them a couple of times, and I've got holes there, and I've got all these holes in my jeans, you know, and I've got my V-neck down to my belly button, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to rap with God. That tells me that your heart does not truly understand the presence of God. I was watching a preacher the other day talk about the way he hates hearing people pray. And he said this. He said, I'm just going to show you what people do. He said, man, we're just so glad to have everybody here. And man, we're just so glad. Let's go to the prayer. Father, we're so glad to come. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The seraphims flew. Each of them had six wings. With twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and twain they did fly. And they cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's who God is. And I'm not against somebody coming in jeans and a t-shirt and just, you come in on Wednesday night, fine, I understand. I'm not a clothes, you know, nitpicker. I don't do that, okay? I mean, I'm doing a good enough job keeping myself, you know, shirts and ties matching and all that. I actually do most of it myself because I'm watching my mom match dads and stuff growing up, so I knew what didn't go with. Every so often, I've got my hands smacked. You don't wear checks and stripes and all that stuff, so I've tried to watch it, you know. So I do okay, you know. But it really concerns me when people think that you can just drop all dignity whatsoever and walk into church. Because those people who walk into church dressed all down, well, God just loves me who I am. Let me ask you this question. Would those same people walk into church in a two-piece bathing suit? Most of those people, even then, would think, I just wouldn't want to walk into church in a two-piece bathing suit. And if they know that, they can simply carry that to the other side. Maybe we ought to honor the Lord all the way. Ladies, the longer the skirts are, the longer. Brother Sammy Allen, he said, what, ladies, God's giving you long hair for your glory. Amen. Long hair's for your glory. That's your covering. And Brother Sam Allen said this, if you want more glory, let it grow. I said, amen. That's why I preach that when a woman's continuing to have short hair, just, you know, it ought to be identifying that you're a female. I mean, I know, Miss Sierra, you got yours cut, but I can still tell you're a woman. I can still tell that. It was after church. Was it Sunday night? What is it, Wednesday night? Yeah, Sunday night after church. Miss Lydia came up to me out of the blue and gave me the greatest compliment. She came up to me and said, Pastor, you're a boy. Hey, man, how did she know that? There was no question in her mind whether or not I was a boy. Amen. And so God here is speaking to Jacob. They're getting ready to go into God's presence. And He said, change your clothes. Change your garments. Change your garments. So anyway, well, man, I could almost stop right there tonight. Almost could. Let me finish this. Let me give you where I'm at here. So number one, there's a command to return. Number two, there's a cleansing to be done. Number three, there's a cause in which the household is to be united. There's a cause in which the household is united. Let me go back to verse number two. So Jacob says to his household here in verse two, all that are with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Here it is, verse number three, look at this. And let, what's that next word? And let us arise. Whoa. Who did God speak to? Verse 1. And God said unto Jacob. Verse 2, Jacob says to his household, all that are with him. Verse 3, and let us arise. Jacob says, God's called me to go into his presence. Y'all, we're going together. Let's go. What a privilege and blessing it is for Jacob to carry his household into the presence of God. So he includes his house. Watch this. His God was their God. Is it any wonder that Ruth said to Naomi, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That was a daughter-in-law saying that to her mother-in-law. And a lot of times we use that for a woman saying that to her husband. Your God's going to be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. All those things. Well, his God's their God. Now notice his intention, if you will. He says in verse 3, I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and which was with me in the way which I went. His intention was to build an altar. That's his desire. His intention is to go there for the express purpose of building an altar. There's nothing hidden. There's no hidden fees, no hidden agenda. Right there it is. He's going to build an altar. This is why we're going. And so what he's doing, and listen to me just a minute, he's not just simply, in verse number 2, laying down rules, put away your strange gods, be clean and change your clothes, because I'm the head of the house, and that's what you're going to do. He doesn't say that. He gives them a reason. Because I want you to do all that. Put away the strange gods, make you clean, change your garments, because we're going to Bethel, and I'm going to build an altar to God. So he's including them in worship. He's telling them why they're doing that. So there ought to be some explanation when Dad sets the standards at the house. Maybe there are certain television programs you cannot watch, certain stations you cannot watch, certain music you cannot listen to. Christian people have no business listening to rock music, no business listening to country music, no business listening to heavy metal music. I don't need any Bon Jovi or Def Leppard or Metallica or any of those guys. Amen. I don't need any Conway Twitty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yes. I don't listen to Clinton Black. I don't listen to Barf Brooks anymore. I don't listen to those guys. Amen. I remember when Garth got started. I mean, man, we all liked Garth growing up. Don't look at me. Y'all did too, and y'all went line dancing too. I never did do that, but y'all probably did. Amen. Y'all were just as wicked as I was. Amen. But Christian people don't listen to those things anymore. Amen. We can talk about music standards one of these days and what separates classical music away from those genres where all it's about is simply fornication and immorality and drunkenness and all of that. We can sit down and talk about that one of these days. But anyway, so he's going there. That was his intention. Look at his testimony, verse number 3. Who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way in which I went. So here's what Jacob's doing. He's not just telling them what he expects of them about their outward testimony, get away the strange gods, clean yourselves up. I'm going to go build an altar. We're going together because God was with him in his distress. God helped him in his distress. And so what you'll see is that Jacob is now beginning to be even more public with his testimony than he has been in the past. Maybe if this were done earlier, maybe had Jacob said something about that angelic encounter a couple of chapters back, a few years prior to this, maybe it would have made a difference in chapter 34 to the point to where maybe he would not have stayed in Shechem. I don't know. But here's Jacob being vocal about it. And so here's what they do in verse number 4. I want you to see their obedience. Look at verse 4, their obedience. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were with them, which were in their hand. Notice this, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. So he takes and buries them under an oak. Now a lot of folks will say, well, Jesus was crucified on a dogwood tree. There is no Bible for that. But it's interesting that a lot of times you'll see where sin is buried at oak trees and oak trees. Just kind of look through some of those in the Bible. Now, I'm not telling you Jesus was crucified on an oak tree by any stretch of the imagination. But it's interesting here that the sinful materials got buried at the foot of a tree. Oh, yes. Amen. It's right there. It's right there. Amen. It's right there. So let me ask you this question. They handed them all the strange gods, and what else? Their jewelry, but what specific jewelry did they give them? Their earrings. Their earrings. A preacher friend of mine said on Facebook, I can wear all my ties from high school. He's like in his early 30s. And one woman responded on his Facebook page, and I can wear all my earrings from high school. You'll get that in a minute. That's probably the only thing she could fit in were the earrings from high school. So, but why the earrings? Why the earrings? Any idea? We're not going to turn tonight, but if you look in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 2, Exodus chapter 32, that's the chapter on the what? The golden calf. And in verse number 2, Aaron says to break off their earrings. And what did Aaron do to them? He turned them into a molten calf. Well, no, actually, he just threw them in the fire and there came out this calf. That's what he said. And it's one of the funniest lines in all the Bible. I just threw them in the fire and there came out this calf. Even though he fashioned it with a graving tool. Yeah. And let me give you another reference. Judges chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. I'll let you look these up a little bit later. But here's Gideon. He looks to the men who are with him, and they take off their golden earrings, and he uses that, and he casts it into an ephod, one of those. It's like the breastplate that was used to divine by. We really don't know exactly how that those worked, but some people think that maybe because they had the rose, what Brother Hatfield had on, the golden breastplate there, similar, that's what he would have made, something similar to that. And they think that the way that the lights, the Urim and the Thummim, would light up would maybe spell out the will of God. We really don't know exactly how it happened. But they would use the ephod that he made in much the same way to figure out what the will of God was. The earrings could very easily be turned into something that was idolatrous. Let me just say this, I'm going to have to finish up. This is an instance of taking away something, listen to me, that is innocent. Because it has the potential to be used for evil. So the teenage boy or girl says, why in the world can I not have a smartphone because I want to be able to call home and communicate with my friends? Well, it could be because of the potential for evil that the smartphone has. I mentioned this the other night because the message I preached last Wednesday night, I preached at the youth rally. I already knew that there's a little calculator app. And there are probably other ones out there now. This was just the one that was popular years ago. It looks like the calculator on your phone. So if you click on here and you find the little, on the iPhone, it's a little bit different. It looks like a calculator. So you click on it and it does that number right there. There's one that has like the plus sign, the minus sign. It looks like a calculator. You click on it, and you move some buttons and stuff, and it moves to like a little secret vault where you can keep all your pictures and your files that you don't want your parents to see. Those are on there. And then I found out, there's more. I found out here the other week that there is an app that you can download to your phone. You can put the IP address for another device on that phone. So in other words, if you have the 360 app to find out where your children are at any given point in time, instead of being at the library studying or being at grandma's house, then not where they're at. Because what happens, you can transfer the IP address for another device, leave that device in a safe place, and wherever that device is, it mirrors your location. Or it says it's your location. So you may not be at your friend's house staying the night. You may be off smoking dope somewhere, and you've got your phone with you, but it's giving the IP address to your parents that you're where your computer is. That was kind of muddled, but I think y'all get the idea, because I'm not technological. Now, my dad would have solved all that technology with a piece of leather about that long. Amen. Amen. So, why am I saying that? The earrings were an opportunity for idolatry, so he took them all away. He took them all away. And so, yeah. Give me 2 minutes and I'm going to finish up. God's protection in verse number 5. They journeyed. Terror of God was around everybody. They didn't pursue after the sons of Jacob. You got to remember, if you've got a family, you've got livestock, you look like a caravan, really slow moving, you've seen enough or heard enough desert movies and stuff where the bandits would come in, they'd raid the caravans and go off. Take the gold, the women, the livestock and all that, kill people and go. Nobody bothered them because God protected them. And then last of all, you see their worship. Look in verse 6. Jacob comes to Luz, which is the land of Canaan, in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. He and all the people with him, he built there an altar. Watch this. And called the place El Bethel. Now that's interesting. Remember when he left the place earlier, what did he call it? He called it Bethel. Beit El, the house of God. The prefix El means God. Beth, house of, prefix El, or suffix is God. So watch this. Beth El, house of God, but he took the prefix and put it in the beginning. Or the suffix, put it in the beginning. So what did he do? This means not just God, but the God of the house of God. You remember how Jacob said at Bethel, this place is dreadful, surely this is the house of God. It was almost like he was enamored with the place. And I don't have a problem being enamored with the place. Not a problem with it. He was enamored with the place. He was caught up with the excitement of the place. I wonder if God in the millennium will give Jacob a special place at Bethel. I don't know. You don't either. Amen. Amen. I can quote some Bible verses on that. But it's not so much the place, it's the person. See, it's not so much Bethel, it's El Bethel, the God of the house of God. That's it. That was the thing. This whole purpose of God telling him to go back to Bethel was for this right here. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But it wasn't so much about there. And it was there God told him to go back to. But he said, Jacob, it's not the place. He said, Jacob, it's me, it's the person. And that's what we gotta be careful about. Now, all that being said, people can take that and say, well, that just means that the place isn't important. And you can worship God on the lake or in the mountains, camping or anything like that. Well, tell you what, the next time you know friends and they just, well, we're going to go camping. We're going to go camping. We're going to go to the campground. We're going to spend there Sunday because I can worship God at the campground. Well, let me know what the preacher preached on. Let me know what the offering was. Let me know, did you put your tithe in? Amen. And can I say this? I'm going to say it anyway. There are people in churches across this land, if they miss a Sunday, it's like, oh, I don't have to tithe that week. The week after I had my kidney stone surgery, I lost my tithe money. I lost it. I found it today and finally got to put it in from like 3 weeks ago. You don't get a bye week. It's like, put it in. Amen. There are some people think you get a bye week. You know? Well, it's not it. Amen. And then tell me how much money was taken up from missionaries, what missionaries you support from the campground. Because you can't worship God out there. I know it's Wednesday, y'all are tired. That's why you're not like, amen, preacher. That's right. If it was Sunday morning, y'all would amen me. Just like I said, no women in the military. All right. Amen. All right. We'll stop there tonight. I hope that was a help to you. Back to